Our message for today is from Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As we hear from God, He has been leading us through the book of Ephesians, trying to take some smaller chunks as we go, and this is a portion here where Paul starts to change his tone a little bit. And read with me here. We'll read the word and then pray for God's grace in receiving it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let us pray. Fathers, we hear your word. Please grant us your mercy to receive it as fresh water that revives our soul, renews our mind, strengthens our heart for a long journey. Give us your peace through this word, Lord, and speak to us. Plant your word deeply within us that we might grow great fruit in your kingdom. Lord, show us what it is to walk worthy of our calling. I ask you for all of this in your mercy and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a change in Paul's tone this week. I mentioned that before. You know, an idea that many people have of Christians is that we are very well focused on doing lots of good things. And if you're going to go to church, you better have done your good stuff. You better feel like it's good time to go to church. You know, you've abstained from enough sins during the week where you won't burn up when you enter through the doors. Lightning won't strike you or your neighbor when you come and pray this Sunday. You're feeling like you're pretty good in your walk so far. Sometimes that's how we approach coming to a worship service. So much so that when we've not walked worthy of our calling, when we have forgotten what the Lord has said or willingly not done the will of the Lord this week, and we feel like, well, we don't deserve to be here. What's another empty seat on Sunday? What's another phone call not made to a Christian brother or sister? Because that just gets awkward. Because I know that I've forgotten what the Lord has said. I've put that aside for the week. I've not been very Christian this week, so you know, if I just sit out and get myself together, you know, then I'll be Christian enough maybe next week to do the Christian stuff. And if that's how we're approaching the calling to worship God, to recognize Jesus as the glorious gift of the Father, to bring sinners back to life, if that's how we're seeing this somehow, then we're missing the fact that first we are called in our sin. We're missing the fact that first we are called when we are not worthy. As Romans says, you know, God died for us while we were yet sinners. God does not wait for sinners to become righteous enough to ask for a gift of atonement, and then he sends Jesus to us. We have it very, very backwards sometimes in how we understand things. There's a quote out on the board this week. And it's by a wife of a pastor who's becoming fairly well known. I like her words. She says that law is our native language. And we have to learn the language of grace. I think it's true. I think law is very much a part of what we're used to. You do, you get. Right? You do wrong, you earn a reward of punishment. You do right, you earn a reward of something beneficial. From very early on, children understand that. Right, children? You disobey your parents, things don't go well with you for a moment or two, or for as ever long as the grounding lasts, or the toy is taken away, or the pain subsides from the pockets of our jeans. The idea that we have to learn that there's punishment for doing wrong or that there's an offense for not being perfect, we don't need to learn that. That's ingrained in us. Grace, on the other hand, that is so foreign to our fallen mindset. It takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit creeping into our hearts, raising our hearts from death, to recognize that Jesus is the glorious gift of atonement, the slain lamb, the blood which covers our sin and gives us an acceptable state before God. It's just such a change in our thinking. It's a total turnaround, and it's a miracle when God does this for us. There's not a one of us here. As I look out, I see all you wonderfully well-washed and well-prepared sinners here to worship today. I should turn this. Yes, I'm one of us. Right? Right? None of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to come in. Hey, God, what's up? None of us deserve that. And yet we're here. We're here, and hopefully it's because when we hear the word of God, we recognize I might be a sinner, but man, I know my Savior. And so it's in this kind of a mode where Paul writes three chapters of Ephesians. This letter that goes on and on and instructing the churches around Ephesus and building them up. He spends three whole chapters telling them about grace before he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Church, is that the way that we have put our feet forward this week? With the grace of Christ, knowing that this is how God is urging us, knowing that, yes, we need a Savior, and look at all of the work that God does beforehand to build us up and to show us how great Jesus is, how great God is to give us a gift of a Savior which takes away all of our sin. So by the time we're enthralled with Christ, by the time we recognize the great miracle of being joined with Christ and being built together to be a house for God, and recognizing that God has led Paul and others to serve in prison for our sake, to build up our faith, and to know that there's an eternal purpose in Christ that God has worked out to bring us together. We recognize that and we say, my goodness, my God, I'm going to praise you today. I'm going to recognize that when he calls us to live a life worthy of our calling, it is not the general idea that is amongst most of people today that we run into when we talk about Christianity, that, well, you better be good for goodness sake. My God forgives my sin, and therefore I worship him. My God forgives my sin, and therefore, when he urges me to live a life worthy of my calling, I say, what have I been called to? If my calling is eternal, if my calling is from the foundation of the world in the living Word of God, made by some miracle, flesh, to take my sins, my human sins, and bury them in the ground. What kind of calling have I been called to that I can possibly live a life worthy? Can we live a life worthy? I think we can, church. Can we live a life perfectly? No. Can we live a life without any stain of sin whatsoever this side of the resurrection? No. Can we live a life worthy? Yes. Yes, we can. I think he does this in the sense that he shows us continually more and more what that is. God is working so hard to hold us up and to show us more and more what it is he's called us to. What is the calling we've received? It is not to be perfect as he is perfect before we approach him. It is to be perfect as he is perfect because he's already made us that way. He's given us new life in Christ through faith. And hopefully what this message does for you today is to see all of the work that God has done just to get you here, and all of the work that God has done in your faith, and all of the work that God is continually doing, so that when we leave here today, we are not leaving saying, well, I better pull myself up by my own bootstraps and get going. I better make sure that I'm towing my end of the line so I do my work and God does his. God does everything and then gives us a gift of a redeemed place in front of him and says, go. Go and live that calling. To the point in which he knows we're sinners, he knows we need atonement, he knows that we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, as Paul also writes in Philippians, and so the idea that when we live a life worthy of our calling, we're working it out. We're trying to get it right. We're trying to build up this life. And you're already doing it if God's blessing, if you know Christ. You already have his blessing upon you. So when we stumble and fall, it does not catch God off guard and say, wow, what a mistake to save that. What a mistake to save them. God never says that. God never says that. He says then, he has an eternal purpose. He points out the fact that the Jews were given a message of a Savior to come and all the glories of what atonement looks like, and that was then given to the Gentiles, passed on, and in the entire image and the work of Christ comes, and now the churches are coming together, and Paul's telling that we're all called together, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what corner of the globe we come from, no matter what our particular sins were, whether we're with the people that are crucifying Jesus in wrath and anger, whether we're the people that hide out and try and hide our sin, whether we're caught in adultery, whether we are the people who just don't understand that we're not supposed to call down fire in wrath and anger on people that don't believe like we do. A couple of the disciples actually were going to do that. Jesus says, that. What God does is he paves the entire way. He opens the door. He rips the curtain, throws the door open wide to his kingdom, and tells sinners, now you're awake and alive. Come on in. Now, as you are called, live a life worthy to the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Right? Paul has just spent three chapters describing a faith that we didn't earn, that we didn't design, that we didn't pay for. And so the idea of humility and gentleness, that's where that comes from. I don't lord my faith over somebody by saying, well, I'm smart enough. Why can't you get your act together? We are not saved by our smarts. We are not saved by any action of our own. We are saved because God wills it and because his Spirit wakes us up to who Jesus is and gives us new life. And so humility and people who aren't there yet. Humility towards people who don't know Jesus yet is where we live. And we're gentle. I keep coming back to this verse because I love this verse in Isaiah, where Isaiah writes about the Savior to come, Israel's servant, and he says that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I keep coming back to this because it's one of the most gentle descriptions of a gardener, of somebody who recognizes there's still something there that can be nurtured. And that's how God treats us. If you wonder how Jesus looks at you through the week you've been through, it is as someone who recognizes a smoldering wick that still has something there and doesn't want to snuff it out, but nurtures you where you're at. And it's that kind of a gentle and patient God that calls us to be gentle and patient. Right, just as the God who hangs on a cross and says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," calls us to be patient, bearing with one another in love, and to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's not a bond that we've built. It's a bond that we keep because it's not our spirit. It's not designed by me or any one of us. It's designed by God who gives us his spirit. And when we keep that, we're showing and we're making every effort. We're running into it. The word that God uses here, it can actually be translated as being jealous for something. Recognizing the evil that would corrupt what is good and saying, "I hate that. I want what's good and I'm running for it." That terminology has gotten a bad word. I mean, who would describe God as jealous? We don't like that word so much anymore. In apologetic circles, it's kind of neat to note that, and not to pick on anybody, but this is public testimony, and so I use it because I think it rings true with a lot of people, that Oprah Winfrey has been quoted as being that the verses where God talks about being jealous were in Exodus 20 and Exodus 34. Right, where God says, "You shall not bow down to them, to other gods, or worship them, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And in Exodus chapter 34, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Oprah Winfrey has said when she heard that in her 20s, she said, "I can't serve that God." Because what we've done is we've turned the idea around and in a relationship, somebody who's jealous has no ground to be so. Somebody who's jealous has overstepped their bounds, has put an ownership on somebody they have no reason to do. What happens to the God who makes us and gives us life and then recognizes our sin, sends a Savior, gives us new life, and as the Catechism says, we are not our own, but we belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If he does own us, can he not be jealous for what he's done in us and through us, giving us a spirit of unity and a bond of peace in his death and resurrection? The idea of the purity of this comes down to where Paul writes this, that talks about our calling, saying there is one body, the body of Christ. And whether it's this sinner over here, or 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 this one here, it is the body of Christ of those of us who believe. And so there's one body because the Spirit that unites us is one Spirit, the Spirit of God. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. No wonder the word jealous gets such a hard rap when we do it, because who approaches anybody with that kind of purity? I mean, we want to, we try to, but eventually we get it wrong. And we know it should exist because we know we were made for it. And it is God who embodies that. And it is God who gives us the gift of himself in this purity. And Jesus dies with our sin on his flesh and takes him to the grave and rises up from the grave in new life to give us this gift of one body and one spirit and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Why should we not be just as jealous to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that kind of gift? Why would we not be jealous to keep that? Why would we not be jealous to recognize what God has invested in us? Why would we not recognize how deeply we need to be saved? And then when we see that salvation done, our flesh hanging on a cross, stabbed, poured out, broken, so that we have our sins completely atoned for, completely paid for. And that gift is then given to us and then given to other people that we might be brothers and sisters. Why would we not approach that with a jealousness to say, anything I do that corrupts that, anything that I do that might put that in jeopardy, anything that you do that might be destroying the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to put that in check because I don't want to lose the great gift that Jesus has died and come out of a grave to be for us. We don't hang together as Trinity Christian Reformed Church because we need a place for our denomination in Maryland Heights in St. Louis. Get rid of that. We don't hang together here because we need to raise more money for doing good things in our neighborhood. We might. That's not the reason why. We don't come here and sit here together because we need to show other people that going to church is a good thing, and that people who do good things should be more popular in our country, and that we should be doing more good in our society around our neighbors. We should, but that's not why we're here. I hope that you're here today because you recognize that without Jesus, you and me and everybody here deserves God's wrath. And God, seeing that, provides a lamb to take away our sin. He gives Jesus and provides us with a spirit of peace, and binds us sinners together to rely on one another and to build one another up, to keep on challenging one another to grow and to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with one another, to grow us in faith and love towards this God who would love sinful people and bring us together. I want you to come here because you're jealous for that kind of gift. One body and one spirit and one hope in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, because we have one God who is one Father of all of us sinners, over all, through all, and in all. And so I'm going to go out these doors today to live a life worthy of the calling I have received, being completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love, as I hope you bear with me in love. And together, let us keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because the body that we are together in Christ is not something we made up. It is the body broken for us, that we might have life. Run towards it. Make every effort. Be jealous to keep it. And to share it. and to have it grow in your neighbors and your friends, and to tell people about this great and glorious God who has a jealous love for his church. If you ever wanted to understand whether or not you go out these doors today loved by God, if you ever wanted to truly dare to hope that you go out these doors and you go to your jobs and you go to your home and you try to discipline your kids and you try and get your laundry done, you try and get your assignments in and plan for this next year and try and get your deadlines passed and do everything without blowing up your Christian witness and whether or not God loves you. Know that it is a jealous God who gives you grace. He burns with passion to see you live in it. There is no son who dies on a cross, stabbed and bloodied. The scripture says he does so for the hope of the glory to come. And it is not a God who has no passion for his people who does something like that. It is a God who loves you deeply, who gives his only begotten son. Whether you're 5 years old, whether you're only 5 years in the faith, or 5 minutes, or maybe if you've only started to understand that there is a God, know that he loves you with a passion of life and death. And nothing you do surprises him. He has already gone ahead of you and prepared the way. Love your God, for he is jealous with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, bless us with your grace and mercy. Show us the God that we know exists. Not the God that we see on Facebook. Not the God that is told to us in surveys and reports. Not the God that is the subject of our neighbor's wrath and anger. Father, show us that you are the God that our hearts long for. That we were made for. Who sees sinners and calls us to repentance and changes us in loving mercy and in patience so that we might walk worthy of the calling. Lord, just reflecting your love back to you, may we do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. He is